Praise the Lord. Thank you for being here tonight. I've asked my wife to read an excerpt out of Brother Bernard's book, The Oneness of God, his description of monotheism, and a few other things. Honey, are you ready?
Sure.
All right. Brother Kendrick's going to try and get this up on the screen so that you can follow along. I know he's been working on it.
I forgot my reading glasses. No, these will work. There's a couple words in here that are unfamiliar to me. If I say them wrong, maybe you'll know the correct.
Brother Kendrick, that is the other one. Which one do you want? The one that says there's... Oh, no. There you go.
There is only one Lord, and this is from chapter 1 of Christian Monotheism. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, Deuteronomy 6:4. Oh, good, you can follow. God is one, Galatians 3:20. There is one God. There is only one God. This doctrine is central to the Bible message, for both the Old Testament and the New Testament teach it plainly and empathetically. Despite the simplicity of this message and the clarity with which the Bible presents it, many who believe in the existence of God have not understood it. Even within Christendom, many people, including theologians, have not comprehended this beautiful and essential message. Our purpose is to address this problem and to affirm and explain the biblical doctrine of the oneness of God. Monotheism defined. The belief in only one God is called monotheism, which comes from two Greek words, monos, meaning alone, single, one, and theos, meaning God. Anyone who does not accept monotheism can be classified as one of the following: an atheist who denies the existence of God, an agnostic who asserts that the existence of God is unknown and probably unknowable, a pantheist who equates God with nature or the forces of the universe, a polytheist, one who believes in more than one God, ditheism, the belief in two gods is a form of polytheism, and so is tritheism, the belief in three gods. Among the major religions of the world, three are monotheistic: Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. Within the ranks of those labeling themselves Christian, however, there are several divergent views as to the nature of the Godhead. One view, called Trinitarianism, asserts that there are three distinct persons in the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, but yet one God. Within the ranks of Trinitarianism, one can discern two extreme tendencies. On the one hand, some Trinitarians emphasize the unity of God without having a carefully developed understanding of what is meant by three distinct persons in the Godhead. On the other hand, other Trinitarians emphasize the threeness of the Trinity to the point they believe in three self-conscious beings, and their view is essentially tritheistic. In addition to Trinitarianism, there is the doctrine of binitarism or binitarism, which does not classify the Holy Ghost as a separate person, but asserts belief in two persons in the Godhead. Many monotheists have pointed out that both Trinitarianism and Binitarianism weaken the strict monotheism taught by the Bible. They insist that the Godhead cannot be divided into persons and that God is absolutely one. These believers in strict monotheism fall into two classes. One class asserts that there is only one God, but does so by denying, in one way or the other, the full deity of Jesus Christ. This view was represented in early church history by the dynamic Monarchians such as Paul and by the Arians led by Arius. These groups relegated Jesus to the position of a created God, subordinate God, junior God, or demigod. The second class of true monotheists believe in one God, but further believe that the fullness of the Godhead is manifested in Jesus Christ. They believe that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are manifestations, modes, offices, or relationships that the one God has displayed to man. Church historians have used the terms modalism and modalistic monarch, monarchism, monarchianism, to describe this view as held by such early church leaders as Notius, Praxius, and Sabellius. In the 20th centuries, those who believe in both the individual oneness of God and the full deity of Jesus Christ frequently use the term oneness to describe their belief. They also use the term one God and Jesus' name as adjectives to label themselves. While opponents sometimes use the misleading of derogatory designations of Jesus only and new issue. The label Jesus only is misleading because to Trinitarians, it implies the denial of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. However, oneness believers do not deny the Father and the Spirit, but rather see Father and Spirit as different roles of the one God who is the Spirit of Jesus. In summary, Christendom has produced four basic views of the Godhead. Number one, Trinitarianism. Number two, Binitarianism. Number three, strict monotheism with a denial of the full deity of Jesus Christ. And number four, strict monotheism with an affirmation of the full deity of Jesus Christ or the oneness. Having surveyed the range of human beliefs about the Godhead, let us look at what the Word of God, the Bible, has to say on this subject.
Well, did you find yourself in all that? You ever heard anybody say, well, we all believe in God? Was that person that you heard saying it you? It's something that we hear a lot today in the world, isn't it? Well, we all believe in God. And, you know, it's the same God. And the Word of God clearly defines to us how God feels about how we view Him, not them. All right? And so we're going to go through some of these scriptures, starting in Deuteronomy 6. And verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." There are places that you can travel to in the world today. I'm thinking it might have been either when we were en route to Italy, or maybe it was my wife and I going to Jerusalem. Where were we early in the morning and there were people praying by the Coke machine? Was that you and I, or was that you and I? That was in Jordan or en route in Israel somewhere. I think it was when we landed in Tel Aviv. And, you know, I, of course, had read the scriptures, seen in encyclopedias and in portraits of what this meant. What was this talking about? Binding it as frontlets between thine eyes. And I observed standing in the baggage claim area. It was apparently a certain time of day. And for those other individuals who were standing there who were Orthodox Jews, they were practicing what we're reading, and they have practiced this for thousands of years. The importance of quoting the Shema, reciting this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And they would have a little box, little black box, tied onto their forehead with leather straps wrapped around. They also had a box on their arm, and then wrapped this leather around their sleeve. And then I thought there was another interesting part of that was many of them had white tassels hanging down from what looked like to be their t-shirt, and never tucked in, but always hanging down. And it wasn't very long that we begin to hear and understand some of the symbolism of these things. But what was interesting was their devotion to do this. They were devoted to do this. And it was either 5 or 6 in the morning, and just, you know, pushed the bags out of the way. Didn't matter who was around. One guy, it seemed like he was praying to the Coke machine. But I know he wasn't. He was just rocking and reciting and had all these things tied to him. But there were probably 8 or 10 of them there standing in the area. And nobody was paying attention to anybody else. It was their devotion to their one true God. Okay? Let's read through some of these various scriptures. I find it so interesting tonight. I'm thrilled for every person that's here. I'm shocked by the ones who have talked to me about their difficulty with this who are not here. I'm shocked. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Are you going to be able to? Oh, you're going to scroll them through here? Okay, that's fine. That's good. If you have a pencil or pen, specifically, I'm talking to some of these young people, children, anybody who is really interested in knowing for sure and going to want to go back and look and look these up and read these out of your Bible, all right, it would be good to do that. There is a host of people around the world whose understanding is pretty much what we just read. And so it's very diverse, very convoluted. We're going to read for just a little bit out of the Old Testament scriptures here. Exodus 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That was the Lord. That was the Lord's purpose. Deuteronomy 5 and 7. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I find it interesting in Scripture when you can find the same things quoted time and time again. What do you do when you want to get a point across? Raise your voice. There you go. And we repeat and we say it again. I find it interesting. There's times in Scripture where the same statement will be made in one line, and two more lines down, he'll say it again, and then two more lines down. We need to get this here. What's he trying to say here? And so we'll find over and over scriptures, it's almost looked like, oh, that was a duplicate. These aren't duplicates. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 32 and 39. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. All right? There is no God with me. 2 Samuel chapter 7 at verse 22. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee. Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Let's get a couple of readers. Can we do that? 1 Chronicles 17 and 20. Oh, I guess you would have to have the list of scriptures, wouldn't you? Follow along. 1 Chronicles 17 and 20. O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Psalms 86 and 10. For thou art great and doest wondrous things, thou art God alone. Somebody else want to read? Isaiah 43 and 10 and 11. Raise your hand. In the back. Tall kid. Stand and read aloud for everybody to hear.
Unless you're holding the baby.
Isaiah 43 and 10 and 11. Yeah. Do you get the minus picture? Subtract that one off to the side that you've heard. There is no Savior beside me. I know that everybody here in the room has varied, upbringings. And I would love to hear the testimonies of various ones, especially who at some point along the way got the revelation and all of a sudden they realized what their concept was wrong, or it was not this. For me, it was life-changing when I was in Yakima at 22 years old, when just on a Wednesday night when there was teaching going on, the Lord revealed to me that it was Him that went to the cross for me. In other words, when I realized that the mighty God in Christ, that was God in Christ, because for all my years or my upbringing, it was explained to me in Vacation Bible School, that God was, He was God and He had to, stay on the throne. And so therefore He turned to His Son, Junior God, and Junior God would have to go and die for mankind. And I remember swallowing really deep and always believing, man, that's like He got ripped off. It's like, why is He taking all the, I'm supposed to trust God that He would, have His junior God go to the cross for me and shed His blood and all that. I mean, this was a very, very real picture in my mind as a young adult. I see Him calling out the back screen of heaven saying, boy, I'm sorry, but you got to go. That was the visual that I had. And when I hear some people talk today, I know it's the visual that they still have. And it never settled with me. It never settled with me. And so when I realized He didn't do that. He didn't turn to somebody else and say, I can't go, you got to go. When I realized it was Him that did that for me, Calvary took on a whole new meaning for me. Being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ took on a whole new meaning for me. And so when I love to read these scriptures that say, there is no God beside me. There is no Savior beside me. I am God alone. There's only one. I love to read that. Where were we? Okay, beside me there's no Savior. Isaiah 44 and 6. Somebody else want to read that? Stand quickly. Repeat that with me. Beside me, there is no God. I am the first, I am the last. Why am I saying this 20 times over? Why are we reading this over and over and over and over? By the mouths of many prophets, over and over, he said, I am the only one. I am the only one. I'm God alone. Worship me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. I'm so thrilled that my kids are here tonight. Some of them. And they're looking in the book and reading for themselves. I wasn't afforded that opportunity as a child. Okay. Verse 8. Jump down to verse 24.
Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself.
By myself. So when we read the scriptures that talk about creation through Jesus Christ, here, you do a little bit, I'll do a little bit. Here, you do a little bit, I'll do a little bit. What happened? What do you do with that? Isaiah 45 at verse 6. Who'd like to read? Isaiah 45 and 6. Hallelujah, there ain't nobody else. Jump down to verse 21, same chapter.
Fill ye and bring them here, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me.
Oh, look at that. A just God and Savior. Now we see them as one, and there's none beside thee. Verse 22.
Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else.
Don't you find it interesting that he would have to go to the extent to continue to make that statement, not just to say, I'm God, but to continue to say, there is none else. There's none beside me. There are no others. I am one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our your God. Is one Lord. Isaiah 46 and 9. Somebody read.
Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me.
Praise God. Isaiah 48 and 11. All right, interesting statement. I will not give my glory unto another. Any? None. Okay. Isaiah 37 and 16. Anybody?
The Lord of hosts, God of Israel, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth.
All right, we see another one. As creator, creating heaven and earth. Malachi 2:10. All right. I hope you don't mind. I just like reading these scriptures. Maybe the less I say, the better it'll be. Zechariah 14 and 9.
And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one.
And his name one. Praise God. Psalms 45 at verse 6. Okay, this is in the book of Psalms, the Old Testament. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Now let's go to the book of Hebrews 1 and 8. Brother Thompson.
The Son he hath, thy
son saith. Okay, first, this is being said to who? I had to use the term God the Father. And in Hebrews, the same statement is being made to who? Unto the Son, he saith. Thy throne, O God. He's saying that to the Son. Is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Malachi chapter 3, this is one of my favorite scriptures. Malachi 3 at verse 3. I think it's at verse 3, unless I mistyped it.
And he shall sit as a recliner.
Nope, verse 1. Yep, my mistake. Somebody else got it? Okay, now this is a descriptive. We know, because we go forward in the scripture and read, who was the messenger that was sent? Behold, I am... I am a messenger crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Okay, so John the Baptist was the messenger. The prophet in Malachi, which was the closing of the Old Testament, said, behold, I will send my messenger before my son. No. My brother. No. I will send my messenger before me. And the Lord whom you seek, well, there was only one that the Jews sought, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Okay, so we know he's coming. That was not a secret. The deal about a virgin being born with child and a Christ child being born, that was not some mysterious thing. That was the expected thing. The downturn came when they rejected him as king, thinking that he would come and restore the kingdom to them. But he came as a redeemer and as a savior. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 7, at verse 19. keeping in mind, he says, I'm going to come. Luke 7 and 19, somebody?
And John, calling unto him, two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another?
Okay, remember the scenario? Where's John at? He's in prison. And what's about to happen? About to lose his head. And so, in all this chaos, he's asking. Go ahead, read it again.
And John calling unto him, two of his disciples went, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight.
Interesting. He does not just reply back and say, yeah, it's me. It's okay. I'm it. What does he say? Now get this answer. Jesus knows that John knows what was spoken in the book of Isaiah. And so his reply to him is, remember the book of Isaiah. So let's read Isaiah 35 at verse 4. Somebody else? Your God will come. Your God will come. Go ahead.
Will come with a vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert.
Get the picture. John, it's me. I'm the one who said I would come, and here I am in the man Christ Jesus. Okay. The Old Testament speaks of God being as, or God as being one. I found this interesting. This is not my statement. This is Brother Bernard's here. Many times as the Holy One, never as the Holy Two, never as the Holy Three. Often referenced in the Old Testament as the Holy One. Okay? You want to go further? All right. I wasn't sure how far we'd get with these scriptures. Mark chapter 12 at verse 28. Who'd like to read?
And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment.
When he was asked, what's the most important commandment? He didn't say, well, don't kill anybody. You know, what's interesting is he places an importance over some commandments than he did over other commandments. We might say, well, wait a minute. They're all commandments. They're all have the same importance to God. Well, when asked the question, he said, well, wait. Here's the most important. Here's the first. The most important is what? That you
love
the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. What was the second? Likened unto the first. That we would love our neighbors as ourselves. If it's so important to God that we know He's the only one, how much room do you think He would allow? We're living in the day when there's so many things smothered over under the term of Christianity and people going to a church. I know we like to put some on the path. Well, some are on the path. They're being led. And I suppose maybe we come up with various terminologies for our own explanations of where we put individuals that we read in the very beginning in the descriptions, whether it's they believe kind of in a two, a three, a junior God, a not sure God. I have to say, for years I heard about people believing in three gods, and I thought, man, nobody believes in three gods. Nobody believes that. Why do you keep using those terms? Why do you say that? Until I was in a jail one time in Yakima in a service. In order to go into the jail, we had to go with another group, and so going with this other group, we were listening, and that's all we could do. And lo and behold, at the end of this service, this guy started praying to the Father. And then he stopped. And now I'm going to pray to the Son. And he began to pray to the Son. And then a little while longer, he began to pray to the Holy Ghost. And I thought, well, I have never heard of that ever in my life. And there he's doing it. And of course, it struck me with just confusion. I realized at that moment, he didn't have a clue who he was praying to. He was just kind of throwing it out there to everybody to see who would catch it, just in case. It's the Lord's desire that we know him. It's his idea that we would understand and know that there's one Lord, one God. Not just that there's one God, but that he is God manifested in the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in the Son. This is why when we have the Father, when we have the Son, we have the Father also. Some of what was read earlier talked about the idea of being Jesus only. And you should understand that. We say Jesus is everything. That doesn't mean we're talking about just the Son being everything. You understand that? Let's pray for a minute. I would like to spread this over a few sessions, and you know, I have my own way of teaching one-on-one to somebody. I got my favorite scriptures, and you know, I like to lay out and portray and lead them because it's probably the way my thought process works, and I'm able to communicate it. But I thought it may be fair to spend some time with some other teachers and use some of their, you know, their favorite scriptures as well. But so I've been reading some of Brother Bernard's material, but also listening to Brother Daniel Seagraves teaching on the oneness of God. And I appreciate so much the study and the delivery of some of these men in bringing these thoughts out, because we call these tenets of faith. But this truly is the core. When you understand Emmanuel was God with us in the man Christ Jesus, then what's that make the Holy Ghost? That's not just a gifting. It's not a favor from God. It's not something, you know, a special experience that we call it. Truly, we need to understand that is God in us. That's God in us. How could we ever begin to accept and believe some of the things that the Bible speaks should operate through us as the body of Christ until we come to the understanding it doesn't make us super people? It's truly the power of God. God in us, the Holy Ghost. That's what changes us from the inside out. That's what begins to give us the nature of God. As I yield to His Spirit, then I take on His nature. I don't strive to find His nature only through the study of His character. There's nothing wrong with studying character, but there's a lot of good and well-meaning people whose pursuit of God is through the study of His character, by reading the things that Jesus spoke and taught. And because they have said, I believe that, see that as their new birth experience. That is not a new birth, spiritual birth in the kingdom of God. The difference is the study of one on the outside. The other side would be having that one on the inside. Let's pray again, please. Would you stand with me? We pray, Father, for understanding, Lord Jesus, that comes from You. Revealing Spirit, Lord. Your revealing Spirit, Lord. The opening of our understanding. The opening of our understanding, Lord, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Praise God. Amen. God bless you for being here tonight. Brother Hart, it's great to have you here. He's over doing some work at some of his in business in Olympia. Why don't you come and greet us tonight?
Praise God. Good to see you all. Good to be here. Thankful for the word of the Lord, aren't you? You know, Bishop started, he said, I'm thankful for who's here, and made some comments about who he saw and surprised he didn't. And you know, it's interesting. What month are we in now? Wow, almost October, I guess. September here. Back in, I lose track. I guess it would have been July, maybe. Yeah, back in the month of July, we taught on Saturday nights for 5 weeks. On oneness, Old Testament, New Testament, all back and forth, all those things, and we've probably still got about another 5 or 6 lessons to go. But it was sort of the same thing. You're sometimes surprised by who you have and who you don't. But what was rich about it to me is this truth doesn't get old. It doesn't become, you know, I know that. you know, I've read that, you know, yeah, and yeah. But, you know, to even tonight again hearing, you know, some of these scriptures, you know, Malachi 3, if that doesn't make something jump in your spirit, you know, you realize what a great treasure has been given to us. We're not better than anyone, I understand that. But what a treasure has been given that we would be given this revelation. And I pray, God, give me wisdom and understanding to share it with others in love, not in argument, not in debate, not in I'm right, you're wrong, buddy. But God, give me wisdom to share this word and then give me a heart to pray so that you can reveal it. Because the same is true of every man and woman that you and I deal with. That was true of Peter when the Lord spoke to him, when Peter spoke the revelation out, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We, of course, know that Jesus said to him, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you." But yet sometimes we beat our head against a wall after we talk to somebody wondering why we in our flesh and blood couldn't reveal it to them. Rather than sharing the word and the truth and love and trusting the word to accomplish what it will do and then praying until. Give me a desire to study the word, to know it, a willingness to share it, then a heart to pray until God reveals it. Amen? Praise God. Great to see you. Great to be with you. Lord bless you. You're dismissed. I'm done.